study from the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 26. When we began this study, we said that Jesus was sent from heaven, and he was born to die. Jesus was born to die, and that he came to establish what we call an upside-down kingdom. An upside-down kingdom. In other words, the rich will be made poor, the poor will be made weak, poor will be made rich, the weak will be made strong, and vice versa. And that God wants to transform us from the inside out. This section is entitled The King's Trials. This is the culmination of Jesus' purpose, the week that changed the world. We saw the climax of the study of the life of Christ is nearing. This is the period of passion, or the 8 days that changed the world from Sunday to Sunday. When Jesus went to the city of Jerusalem for his last week of life, he entered the city riding upon a colt or the foal of a donkey. All of Jerusalem went out to see him. It was a day of glory as all people shouted, "Hosanna, save now, Son of David." The next morning, Monday, Jesus got up early because it was going to be a day of exercising his power. He walked into the city of Jerusalem, and all the way there was a fig tree that testified that it had figs. But because it was bearing leaves, but Jesus found no figs. However, so he cursed the tree. This was symbolic of Israel's fruitless life. He then went into the city and cleansed the corrupt temple, a symbol of Israel's corrupt religion, and his power was seen in all the land. The next day, Tuesday, controversy arose. It was a long day as Jesus argued with the Sanhedrin about authority. You remember? He argued with the Sadducees about the resurrection, with the Herodians about his authority, and with the Pharisees about the greatest command. Finally, Jesus silenced them all with a question as to his origin. He asked the question, "The Messiah, whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." Then why does David call him Lord? Jesus replied. From then on, the Bible says, no one dared ask him further questions. On Wednesday, he prepared for his death with a day of silence and solitude. Nothing at all is recorded about this day. It is suggested that he perhaps spent the time with his friends saying farewell, or with his father getting ready for the day to come. On Thursday, he had fellowship with his disciples. He ate the Passover we studied recently and established a great feast, the Lord's Supper we observe today. He discussed with them the Holy Spirit, his power in their life, and how he would lead them in all truth. Jesus prayed for them and prayed for himself that he might finish the task that God had given him. He prayed for his apostles that they might be unified, perfected, protected, and sanctified. He prayed for all disciples who would come to Christ through the apostolic word, that they would be one as he and the Father were one, and that they would be a testimony to his power, deity, and existence in the world. We also studied, last time we were together, his arrest. And the trial is what we will study today. The trials of the king. Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 75. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 57, "And those who laid hold of him led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, verse 60, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of the power and coming up on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. what further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat him in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is he who struck you? Can someone read verses 69 through 75?
Dr. Pastor, and some of them came to him, saying, you also will restore sometime you. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when they had come out to get him, another guest saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was just a man. But again, he denied it and quote, I don't know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, but your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crowed, you denied me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly.
Thank you. And so after Jesus was arrested, he was taken to the house of Annas, the former high priest, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. And so at that time, again, the high priest was Caiaphas, but they took him to his father-in-law's house, according to John chapter 18, verses 13 through and following. Annas, a shrewd politician, was something of a godfather in the temple establishment. Jesus then was taken to Caiaphas in the morning to the meeting of the Sanhedrin. What were the Sanhedrin, or who were the Sanhedrin? Who are the Sanhedrin? Anyone? Who or what is the Sanhedrin? These were the Jewish leaders of the day. These were like the most powerful man in Jerusalem at the time. They turned him over to Pilate, who tried to put him under Herod's jurisdiction, according to Luke 23:6-12, but Herod sent him back to Pilate. Jesus went through several trials, and we'll see that Matthew centered his attention on four persons who were involved in the trial and suffering of Jesus. The first one we see is Caiaphas. According to the Old Testament law, the high priest was to serve until death. But when the Romans took over the nation of Israel, they made the high priest an appointed office. This way they could be certain of having a religious leader who would cooperate with their policies. And here you see, again, God's law was superseded by man's law. And even today, church, we must be careful. You remember who was it? Peter and the other apostles, they were beaten for preaching Jesus. And what did they say? It is better to obey who? God than man. It is better to obey God than man. But you know what we do? What do we do? Because of fear, we obey man rather than God. You see that? And so Annas served as high priest from about AD 6 to AD 15, and five of this man's sons, as well as Caiaphas, his son-in-law, succeeded him. And so Caiaphas was the high priest after Annas, and he served from AD 18 to 36, but Annas was still a power behind his word. This man Annas, even though Caiaphas was a high priest, Annas was the one who was pulling all the strings in the background. And so both Annas and Caiaphas were Sadducees, which meant they did not believe in the resurrection. Yeah, they were Sadducees. That's all you know. They did not believe in the resurrection. And so all the spirit world, all the authority of the Old Testament, except they only believed the five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And it was the high priestly family that managed the temple business, which Jesus had overthrown twice. Remember, Jesus overthrew, the tables in the temple twice. Why did Jesus do that?
They were selling stuff.
Because they were selling stuff. They had made the church, God's house, or it wasn't the church then, they were making God's house a place of merchandise. And we must be careful even today. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. A place where we are set a standard higher than the world. You remember that? That was a problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where they had sin in the house of God. And he said, this sin is not even named among the Gentiles. And you're not even ashamed. So, of course, these men were happy to lay hands on their enemy. Caiaphas had already made it clear that he intended to sacrifice Jesus in order to save the nation. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was a thorn in their side. And so they couldn't catch him in a sin. The next thing, and the best thing, would be to put him to death. And so no honest witness could be found. The high priest hastily assembled the Sanhedrin composed, and here's the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, according to Mark 14:53. And while these men were gathering, Caiaphas and his assistants were seeking for witnesses to testify against the prisoner. What type of witnesses does the Bible say they were looking for? What type of witnesses? Verse number 59, false witnesses. Don't you know that even when you are trying to do right, the devil, Satan, is always trying to turn you over. Folk will rise up against you, even in your own house sometimes. You see that? So none of us are immune. You know how we get shocked? But how could that happen? It happened to Jesus. It happened to Jesus. You're not the Lone Ranger. You're not the Lone Ranger on this. And so they were seeking for witnesses to testify against the prisoner. They had already determined what? Guilty. What is the purpose of a trial? What is the purpose of a trial in the court of law? Is to establish what? Whether the person they accuse is guilty or not. But if you're guilty before you even start, what's the point of having a what? A trial. And so what was the purpose for them taking Jesus before the Sanhedrin? They had already made up their mind. Isn't that right? But you see how Jesus didn't fight? You know how we fight? You know, they tell you, we're reducing hours, we're going on strike. Reducing the speed limit, we're protesting. We don't like the way they do X, Y, Z. We're having a city. Jesus never raised a mob. He never organized a picket. He never organized, did you know that? In your Bible, Jesus never protested anything. Isn't that right? He was led, the Bible says, as a sheep to the slaughter. And what did he do? He didn't even open his mouth. You don't have to fight the truth. Did you know that? You don't have to fight the truth. The truth will always stand in the center. The truth will always stand. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? What set Jesus free? He even called himself the truth, did he not? John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the truth. He is the source of all truth. You see that? And so, what they wanted to go through the motions of a what? Of a legal trial. And so, since no honest witness could be found, which in itself proves the Lord's innocence, the leaders arranged for false witnesses to testify. Turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. Someone read that. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21.
So I do something on the fight. The two people involved.
and the brothers of the Lord. Before the prince and the judges, one of these at the time. They said, the judges must take the true investigation. And if the witness proved to be a liar, giving forth the testimony against the children of the life, then judges will force the and ask the witness to be a liar.
Now, most modern law is built on the model of the Bible. Did you know that here in English law in particular is modeled on the Bible? This law puts in place the safeties or guardrails against false witnesses. Verse number 19, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin he commits, but by the mouth of how many? Two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. That's even today. Even today, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Yeah? If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then the men in the controversy will stand before the before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. Who was Jesus standing before? He was standing before the priests and the judges. Isn't that interesting? And what was the problem? They were the false witnesses. They were the ones finding the false witnesses. So what would happen to the person bringing false testimony? This is what the Bible says. Then both men, in verse number 18, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is found, if the witness is a false witness who testified false against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So that means that who should have been killed in Matthew chapter 26? The Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin, because they were the ones bringing the false. Isn't it interesting? So you see the two or three witnesses? And even today, you know, even in the church, we must use wisdom. When the collection's being counted, should be two or three witnesses back there. Huh? If something is being done, should be two or three witnesses. The word is a witness. Huh? That man is a witness. And even in the matter of church discipline, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. If he will not hear you, what are you to do? Take how many? How many?
Two or three.
There's the principle in the New Testament. You know what we do? What do we do? Somebody sins against us and we tell two or three witnesses. Huh? But we will take two or three witnesses. It means take two or three with you to speak to that brother or sister that has sinned against you. You see that? That's a safety mechanism. You heard him say that. We went with you, or brother sinned, and we heard or we saw. So if that doesn't work, it says to take the matter to the little church. And who's to go? The two or three witnesses are to go to. You see that? That's called safety mechanism. And so, but even the religious leaders twisted God's word to accomplish their selfish purposes. That there were two witnesses fulfilled the letter of the law, but that they deliberately lied and broke both the letter and spirit of the law. These witnesses cited a statement Jesus had made to the murder. He said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So, okay. Yes.
After
this,
I
mean,
there's a thing of the truth, yes.
How was that?
After this, I mean, there's a thing of the truth, yes. Because there's some scenarios.
Yes.
You have to put them together. Sometimes, the truth, but what's the act?
You're saying the...
I operate however as a thing, as a true witness. That's what I'm talking about with this.
Yes.
As a true witness.
Yes, you don't take with you.
Let me example, probably, I was assistant now.
Yeah.
I saw you entering to the building.
Yes.
As a lady.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
That happened possible, brother. The Bible that two brothers there to seeing the same thing that I saw two of you entering there.
Yes.
And we have not survived that you have gone there to do...
Whatever. Yes.
Truly, we saw you going in.
Yes.
But when you don't accurate that, you are saying that what you want to do there, what was that you wait for?
Okay. So what's your responsibility? What are you supposed to do?
No, I'm asking the question.
Okay. But we just answered it. So, you are assuming, you look at what they've been in there for, you know who the lady is. You see? So, if you feel as if I have sinned, the Bible says to you to come to me. And then what the Bible says? Because I haven't sinned against you, you just want to question what was my motive. You don't know what was going on. That lady could have been my aunt. She could have been my lawyer. She might have been an undercover police officer. You don't know. You see? So you have a responsibility to come to me. To ask me, Brother Smith, I saw you go into a building with this woman over on 13th Street in a questionable part of town. What was going on? Because if you have a relationship with me, what does the Bible say? It's what the Bible says, man. Galatians. You want to read that? Galatians chapter 6.
Yes, sir.
Galatians chapter 6. Steve is still in there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, say it's what?
When a man is overtaken in any trespass,
yes.
You are spiritual, restore solitude, walk in spirit, of gentleness.
Yes.
Having yourself tested, yes, you will also be tested.
Okay, so let's unpack that. Let's unpack that. Brethren, who's he talking to? Talking to the church. If a brother is overtaken in any sin, huh? So what does that mean? It's almost like, say for example, I'm on a swim, and I'm a good swimmer, but the waves, the undertow comes in, and it has overwhelmed me. That's what it means. The sin has overwhelmed me. You who are, here's the qualification now. Here's the qualification. You who are spiritual. You want a spiritual person. Huh? This is not for the whole church. This is not for the whole church. How do we know the person's spiritual? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Huh? You who are spiritual, to do what? Restore. What does restore mean? What does restore mean? To bring back to its original state. Huh? So you see me. I'm overtaken in some sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And what type of attitude am I supposed to do with you? In the spirit of meekness. What does meekness mean? Meekness is not power or under control. Huh? Restore such a one the spirit of meekness, lest what? What does the Bible say? Lest you. Lest what? What does that mean? You might find yourself in that same scene. Huh? Because you know how big. How could you, Robert George? You want to be ashamed of yourself. I would never. And then next week, you're in the same scene. So, it's a brother to brother assignment. It's a search and rescue. I'm coming out of love because I'm concerned about your spirit. What's going on? I have some concerns. I brought a lot of you in. I'm sorry. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentle. And I probably also consider myself, well, how would I feel if I was in that same situation? Huh? So.
I think the come to me also, but be of peace, I'm going to you.
Yes.
I think our approach. Yeah.
I love it.
Yes.
Because by the time I'm going to find you for me.
Yes.
I mean, I told you I won't be to tell you anything again.
That's it. Because your actions, your attitude can cause me to stumble even further. It's true, absolutely right. So when we come, listen, I've had to have some difficult conversations with people that have been people have had to have difficult conversations with me. Listen, Brother Smith, we are here because we love you. And I'm sitting there shaming. We're not leaving here until we sort this out because we love you too much. You see that? That's a different word. Now, you might get defensive, but I'm going to say, listen, Brother Lockie, listen. You know what I say? Listen. What I'm doing here today, I would expect for you to do for me too. I'm here because I love you. I understand because I'm here. You see that? I'm holding myself in your shoes. And if you don't want to discuss it with me, I want you to go and speak to somebody while I'm concerned. You see that? That's a different approach. You're absolutely right. But sometimes we're nice. Huh? Like Judas. How did Judas come? Judas came of a mob. Huh? To betray Jesus. And so you're absolutely right. And then if the person won't hear me, what am I to do? Take the two or three bills. Is that what the book says? What? We are the same Bible witness. They may not turn up, but you probably make your best effort to reach up. But that's not my business. I don't want to get involved. Yeah. Hey, you saw it. Listen, Lord, you. Don't tell me. That's what folks say. Search and rescue. A spirit of me. You see that? And the person doing that action must be a spiritual person. Yeah. You will know people. You will know them how? The Bible says, by the fruit. You will know them by the fruit. You see that? And I hope and pray, this is me speaking now. I hope and pray that if you see something wrong with me, and you hear people say that, I've heard people say that. If you see me doing something that's questionable or you've got a concern, I would hope that you would have the courage to come to me. And say, Brother Smith, can we talk? Can we talk? Huh? And pray that I will receive it in that same spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah? And so, for Jesus, the two or three witnesses, when confronted with the charge, remember Matthew 26. Verse 21 said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Is that true? Was that true? It was true. But what were they thinking? They were thinking physical. And the prophet priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said, I put you on the oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Did they know that? They knew who he was. They knew who Jesus was.
Or at least who he claimed.
That's it. You see that? But his miracles. What about the miracles? They saw the miracles. What more do you need? The questions were not questions that they wanted answers to. They were just going to emotions. That makes sense? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say, verse number 64. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Was that true? That's true. The high priest tore his clothes. They say, hold on, good scene now. Hold on, good scene. Saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Where was the evidence? Where was the evidence, folks? Huh? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said to him, he is deserving of death. Huh? And so when Caiaphas saw the false charges for not incriminating Jesus, he took another approach. He put Jesus on the hook. In our day, repeated perjury and carelessness with the truth, we cannot appreciate the solemn importance that the Jews gave to us. This, of course, was according to the law. Jesus did affirm that he was the Son of God. He applied himself. He applied to himself. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1.
Then my son, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that I meet enemies, your
footstool. What is that? What is at the right hand? What's on the right hand?
Authority,
power. Yeah. On judgment day, what side of the throne do you need to stand on? On the right hand. What's on the left hand? Condemnation. The sheep will be on the right, and the goats will be on the left. You sing that song, Get Right Church? Get right and stay right. Mm-hmm. That's not just some random statement. Without even considering the evidence, Caiaphas passed the sentence. The treatment given to Jesus after the verdict had been reached certainly was illegal and inhumane. What did they do? They say, the Bible says, they in verse 67, they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. That is an ultimate sign of disrespect. Saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is it? Who is the one who struck you? Of course, all of this is going to reveal the wickedness of the priest's heart, and at the same time it fulfilled the Messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 50. None of these things escape God's attention. You know, you may get surprised, but God is not surprised. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6 says what? Many a crime has been committed in our world where people have become offended. Here in the UK, knife crime. In America, gun crime. Well, that's a lethal offense. And here was Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God of us. The Bible says, he says, I gave my back to those who struck me. They didn't take his back. I gave my back. And my cheeks say that if they slap you on this cheek, give them the other cheek. Would you do that? Would you do that? Really? We, you know, the slightest thing sometimes causes us to become offended. And it says, who plucked out the beard? Just imagine. I did not hide my face from shame and fear. He did all that for you. He did all that for me. Easy to say. Hard to do. The Bible also says all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Have you ever been persecuted before? No, you haven't. So, man, you know, we get upset when the air conditioning breaks. We get upset when we can't find our favorite beverage at the supermarket. We get upset if the line takes too long at the grocery store. That's not persecution. Just think of this put in Gaza right now. Today, 2024, who are fighting just to get some water to drink. Still happening today. You know, We live in a time now where we get very forgetful. People are suffering right now, and we live in comfort and ease. You know, you can go to the refrigerator and, you know, you go to the grocery store, you got 10 different types of water, 15 types of ketchup. Folks don't have that. Just trying to get some bread and water for the day to feed the kids. And they bleed just like you. And you see that? But Jesus did all this for you and me, so you and I can go free. Then there was Peter. Well, the old Peter. Mm-hmm. I like Peter. Peter's like us. He said too much, he did too much, but God still used him. Peter's denial of Christ was the climax of a series of failures. When the Lord first warned Peter that he would be tested by Satan, Peter affirmed his faith and his ability to remain true to the Lord. What did Peter say? In Matthew 26, verse 31, he said to them, all of you will be made to stumble before me this night, for this written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. After I have been raised, I will go before you. Peter answered and said, verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You know what we say? I would never. In pride, Peter argued with the Word of God. He even dared to compare himself to the other disciples and affirmed that though they might fall, he would remain true. Do you remember the feeling you felt the day you were baptized? You felt like you were on top of the world. I can do anything. I'm invincible. It's me and you, Jesus. Huh? I got this. Damn like that. Yeah. That was you and me. The fact that Jesus was standing by the enemy's fire. What would be Peter? The Bible says here, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. He was right there. Warming himself indicates how defeated he was. The denial was even more humiliating because of what? Two of the interrogators were certain girls by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Huh? You see that? Johnny, did you break this cup? Not me, Mama. Daddy gets him, Johnny, did you break the cup? No, Dad, it wasn't me. Huh? Lord, it wasn't me. And we had the nerve sometimes that I swear to God, how many of us have said that? Maybe it's just me. All right. The third challenge, the Bible says, came from a man, one of the bystanders, but Peter failed again. This man was a relative of Malchus, the man Peter had wounded in John 18:26. So Peter, his impulsive deed caught up with him even after Jesus had repaired the damage. Look what the Bible says. He denied in verse 17. He denied before the servant girl came, verse number 69, and said, you were with him, Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all. Say, I do not know who you are. What you're saying, that's number one. And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth, verse 72. But again, he denied him with an oath, I do not know that man, the man, verse that second denial. And a little later, those who stood by came up to him and said, one of them said, for your speech, your conversation, you don't sound like you don't go to church. Did you say to go to church? You're saying praise God. You sure? Then he began to do what? I know a lot of us have done this. Verse number 74. He began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the name. Immediately a rooster crowed. You know, you'd be surprised what you'll learn when you read the Bible. How many roosters were in Jerusalem that day? You ever thought of that? How many roosters were in Jerusalem that day? And God had silenced every rooster in Jerusalem for that one there Peter to crow. Isn't that interesting? You ever have one of those seeking moments in life? Seeking moments? Maybe you've done something and as soon as you've done it, you say, God, have I done? You ever had that? Huh? You're just minding your own business, coming up the interstate, trying to get to church, and that police officer pulls you over. Oh my goodness. And I don't have a driving license. My insurance is not up to date. This man is going to send you. Immediately, the rooster crowed. The crowing of the cock reminded Peter of the words of Jesus. Had Peter remember. It's not that we don't remember. It's that we what? We don't obey. He would never have denied his Lord. It was at that time that Jesus turned to Peter. According to Luke 22, 61. He looked over at Peter.
We need to remind ourselves of those things. So everything we go through,
is to help us understand that we have already won. What can Satan take from you? Huh? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's a win-win. But you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to fight for stuff on this side. And God said, listen, seek first the kingdom. And all these things shall be added unto you. My car is replaceable. My house is replaceable. My health may decline, but the spirit I have from God, Satan didn't give it to me, and can't take it away. Jesus gives us joy, but the devil can't take it away. But he will, if you allow him, that's what we do here. Satan is a joy robber. Don't let him steal your joy. Huh? It's not that we don't know these things, it's that we don't put them into practice. Mm-hmm. We don't put it into practice because, listen, it's not until you find yourself between a rock and a hard place that you really understand how good God is. Mm-hmm. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When you're on your knees and you don't know what to do, I've been there. Yes. I don't know what to do, just say Jesus. Because Jesus was right there. Everybody left him. And you will be forsaken too. Your good friends, your home boys, your home girls, whoever, church members, religious leaders, listen, I'm going to let you down, you're going to let me down, but guess what? God will never let us down. Huh? So don't get disappointed, don't get upset, don't get worried, don't stay in the valley. Because Jesus says, Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always. How long? Even to the end. He meant that. He meant that because he lived there. I would rather go to a mechanic who can fix a car than somebody who's got a whole lot of half put together car. I want to follow someone who has done what I'm trying to do successfully. That makes sense? Go to the person who has done what you're trying to do successfully. Jesus has already overcome. You don't have to go to Muhammad, Buddha, you don't have to. Listen, God is always in heaven. I'm not always going to be around. You're not always going to be around. But God's always going to be. When I learned that, when I said, Smith, that makes sense. That makes sense. So yes, you'll get disappointed. Yes, you'll get upset. Yes, you'll get bored. Yes, you'll be concerned. But Jesus said, Hebrews 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author, he started it and finisher of all things. Any other questions? Yeah? Next week, Lord willing. Okay. Let's get this done real quick. Four things about Peter. Four important things to remember about this great man, Peter. All the others had already fled, but Peter was still standing there. Number one, remember how much he loved the Lord. He tried to be there and he tried to wield his sword to help the Lord, brother Logan. He was at least trying to do anything he could to help the Lord. You have to give him credit for that. Yeah. He might have been ill, but even for us, at least we try. Number two, Peter would redeem himself. He would return and return so strongly that he would preach on Pentecost. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles and would write two books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. Number three. Oh, sorry, that was number three. Yeah, so all who fled, Peter was still there. He loved the Lord. Number two, he would redeem himself. And number four, remember that Jesus knew all along what the final outcome would be. He knew that Judas would go away and stay away, but he knew that Peter would go away and that Peter would come back. So much so that he said to Peter, when you are converted, he said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. All of us will be sifted. Every last one of us who were Christians will be sifted by Satan. The sifting is to get rid of the chaff. Huh? But he said, when you are converted, Peter was already an apostle. Huh? There will come a time when you will need to go through some things. You see that? Even Peter. You see, even after the day of Pentecost, he still had an issue with the Gentiles. When that sheep came down from heaven, he said, nothing unclean has come across my lips. He's not finished with me. Go and strengthen the brethren. Luke 22:31-32. Jesus knew Peter would be back. And he wanted Peter to be the man of God he was able to be when he did come back. He may have waffled at the trial of Annas, but he was still coming back. And God can still use you no matter what he goes through. Even though you stumble. Yeah. Don't see him. That's 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and 2. Is it chapter? Yeah.
Esta. Can you become a more?
You and I. Good. God has a purpose for us. You don't know what is around the corner of tomorrow, but God does. The key is keep trying. Keep walking. Keep stumbling if you've got to drag yourself across the finish line. And always remember to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray.